Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. We're a church family in North Carolina with a vision for people to experience the grace of Jesus, be filled with the Father's love, and to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's this week's message from Chapel Hill.
You remember during that global pandemic thing? Anybody remember that? During the pandemic, there was this verse that was very key to us. 2 Timothy 1:7. It was a huge message for us all. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm gonna go to the verses before it too, but I'll start with the one that we all know, the one that was big during the COVID season. Let's read this together. You ready? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of and of a sound mind. God's not given me a spirit of fear. Does anybody remember the fear that was running rampant? If you don't remember it, you were living under a rock somewhere. The spirit of fear has been robbing humanity since the beginning. The spirit of fear is always out there knocking on our door to see if we'll open and let him in. And during that season, it was a really big deal, wasn't it? Many of us who were not necessarily given to that were still like fighting every day. How many people remember taking communion every day during that season? It was this season of really dialing into God's heart, because he hasn't given us that, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, is there anybody in this room that has never heard or seen this verse before? Like, this is a new one for you. And that's okay if that's you. I want you to know, and I felt this from the Holy Spirit this morning as I was praying, is that there's people, and it's okay not to raise your hand, but if you've never heard this verse before, the Lord has brought it to you today. He wants to speak to you specifically in this moment that, you know what, maybe you grew up as a child in a lot of fear. You lived in a house that was kind of rough. You lived in a place that was very fearful. But Jesus is saying to you this morning, guess what? Fear not, my daughter or my son, because I haven't given you that. That wasn't me that brought that to you, but rather I've given you a spirit of power, a spirit of the Father's love, that's a perfect love, and a spirit of a sound mind. How many people want a sound mind during this season? You want a sound mind in your life. You don't want to be robbed by those thoughts. Whoever wakes up at like 4, 5, 6 a.m. with not a sound mind. I do. Let me raise my hand. In fact, I had a battle this morning at about 6:30 of just these things coming against me. And how many people were here last week? Raise your hand just so I know. Okay, a good many, but some weren't. We had a guest speaker from Charlotte, a guy named John and his wife Tiffany, and they've had a powerful move of God in their church in South Charlotte for over a year now, and he was telling the story about that and some of the background and some of the things that God's done and what he feels like God's doing. There's just been so many miracles and so many incredible things. And he said this, he said, we've seen many moves of God centered around power and many moves of the Holy Spirit that emphasize his love, but now he wants to pour out a revival of a sound mind. In fact, Justin was telling me his testimony this morning, and I won't go through it all for him, but how many people have ever heard of Todd White? Well, the way that Justin met Jesus was his mom drug him to this Todd White, wasn't it Power and Love? A Power and Love conference in Singapore, which is not far from Malaysia where he lives. They flew down there to Singapore, and at 13 years old, on the last night of the conference, where Justin was kind of like, man, I could have stayed home and played video games. Why am I here? But on the last night, an altar call was given. And Justin went forward And he had a vision on the floor, slain in the spirit of a living Jesus. Jesus came to him. And he's here today. He's here today. He went to around the world preaching the gospel because of that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to trade out revivals of power and love. Who was anybody in here like born again or came into the kingdom during the Jesus movement of the 1970s? All right, a few people. That was, who saw Jesus Revolution, the movie? Okay, we've seen the movie already. If we weren't there, we saw the movie. I was a kid. I was born in the 70s. I was growing up as my parents were part of that Jesus movement. But that was what? That was a movement of love. It was the love revolution, Jesus love, not a counterfeit love. And then we've seen many different revivals and moves of God of power. During the 1940s and 50s, every night of the week, you could find a tent revival going on pretty close by, within driving distance anywhere in America, of people like Oral Roberts and Jack Coe and some big names and some forgotten names like Jack Coe. Who's ever heard of him? And it was all across America, but they said on any given night you could go because there were clouds of glory in these tents and people, every healing, every sickness imaginable was happening. It was a revival of power, like the power of God like never before. And I can remember other revivals that we've been to and seen God do where it was like, whether it was Catherine Coleman or people like Benny Hinn, or whatever it is, yeah, they invite controversy. And some of these things didn't end too well, like the Lakeland revival that our son Judah was healed at. We saw God do every kind of impossible miracle for man in Lakeland, Florida, back in the first decade of the 2000s. And that there was some tragedy that came with that, but it was a revival of power. And I want to just, I've been asked this question several times this week. So, Pastor Matthew, what do you feel like God was saying for us last week? Because whether something unusual broke out in the moment or not, I don't think that was really the point. I think there was something that we received by the Holy Spirit, by an impartation, not necessarily from John and Tiffany. They're just being obedient stewards and servants, but by the Holy Spirit that he wants his people to experience a fresh wave. And I don't always like the R word, revival, because if being in the church for a long time, it kind of carries this connotation. Some people who grew up like Southern Baptists or maybe some other denominations, a revival is when you put a sign out front for a week and you have like the visiting evangelist come through and you have a revival. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody grow up that way? For others, it's like this hope of something. God's going to save America. And like, it's this hope of something that seems to like never happen. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so you're like, it's like you get your hopes up and you see the prophetic signs. And then it's like, it feels like it doesn't manifest. Other revivals like Asbury, it's like they fire up. And it's like, well, whatever happened to... So it's a biblical word, but it simply means to regain something that has been or once was lost or dormant. Revival is actually for the church. So when we talk about that word biblically, revival, it's for us. I've always prayed this prayer like, God, send revival and let it start with me. I can't do anything about anybody else. And I love what John was saying about those three different spheres of revival. You've got personal revival. You've got corporate revival. Because like I could get some of you guys, we could bring our personal revivals together right here in a circle. And we could have some corporate revival. We can start praying for each other. God's going to move. Like things are going to happen right now, anytime, any place, right? We could do that. And that's awesome. And I'm so thankful for a church like ours. where God is moving in a level of revival. But then there's also a what he termed atmospheric revival, where only God knows and God can sovereignly. And like that's what happened with Asbury about a year ago, where these kids just show up for chapel, business as usual. There's no unusual message preached, but somehow there was a presence in the room. And people started driving and flying in from all over the world just to experience the presence of God. That's an atmospheric revival. Now, here's the thing. Well, let me say this about a sound mind, okay? It comes from two Greek words that mean safe and the mind, okay? Safe and the mind. So therefore, it literally means safe thinking. The word denotes good judgment, catch a hold of this. Good judgment, who needs that? Disciplined thought patterns. I've been meditating on that for well over a year. Disciplined thought patterns and the ability to understand and make right decisions. So when we talk about a renewal, I want you to, or a revival, take away for a minute, and it may include this, but take away for a minute hundreds of people coming to an altar, getting on their knees and crying. Take that away just for a moment, because these things may result in that. It could be the fruit of a sound mind revival, but think about, man, Lord, what would it look like for all of the church to come into a supernatural understanding and walking in good judgment or in disciplined thought patterns? Or in an ability to understand, the biblical word is perceive, and make right decisions. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I want to get on my knees and weep. Because, Lord, I need these things. I need the ability to make right decisions. I love and I believe in Holy Spirit, just wild meetings, radical worship. I can never get enough of that. But if I leave that meeting unchanged and I don't understand what it means to receive the mind of Christ and to walk in and to perceive what he's doing around me and to get in on that and make sound decisions and good judgments, then what fruit is there from those meetings? Are you guys with me? Because I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 2:16. And there's a long dialogue here that Paul has. I won't read the whole thing, but he says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Literally, as a born-again Christian, you have been given the supernatural capacity to think like Jesus did. Do you believe that? Now, what are you thinking right now? You're thinking, well, I know I got the capacity, but I don't always think like Jesus does. Of course not, because this is part of the maturation process. This is what it means to grow into being more and more like Jesus. It's not as much doing what Jesus did, because what you do is a fruit of what you think. Doing starts with thinking. It comes from thoughts, okay? And so before we do, like Jesus, you literally have the actual mind of Christ put in you when you received him and you were saved. It's there. I like to think of it as the capacity of the mind of Christ. I once did this pretty lengthy study, and I think I preached some sermons out of this, of going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and studying how Jesus thought. So I would look at what he did and what he said, and I would go back and ask the Holy Spirit, okay, Lord, but when you were saying these things, what were you thinking? When you approach the woman caught in adultery, what thoughts preceded that moment? When you taught these amazing, like, Sermon on the Mounts, what was the Holy Spirit showing you as you're saying these things? Are you with me? if that sparks something in you and the Lord's speaking to you, I would challenge you, like, maybe take this season of your life and your spiritual life and do the same thing. Like, go through the life and ministry of Jesus and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I have the mind of Christ. Now, cause my mind to line up with his. Because how many know his mind's a lot better than mine and yours? I'm not talking about a brain. There is the mind of the brain. But mostly the mind of Christ, according to Ephesians, is the Greek word dianoia. And the Greek word dianoia is really the mind of the heart. You know where Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of your heart would be opened, that you would be enlightened? That, and you know that because that's what you experience when you receive Christ. The gospel is, it's like all of a sudden the veil moved. It was torn away and you could see him, right? You knew who Jesus was. Maybe you'd heard the gospel before. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but you knew in that moment. Okay, so that is the mind of Christ. It's a spiritual mind. It's more thought of as the mind of the heart rather than the mind of the brain. Now, we like to say, usually the brain catches up with the mind of the heart. We're not talking about organs in your chest. We're talking about your spirit man. Right? Is usually this catches up, but this is primary. This is the mind of Christ. And I believe he wants to do something supernatural. I'm going to use the R word, a revival. It's restoring some things that have been lost. Are you guys all right? Let me remind you too, before I move on, that 1 Timothy 1:7 is preceded by 1 Timothy 1:6, which is preceded by 1 Timothy 1:5. Wow, now that is a deep thought right there. I mean, it's just, that's amazing stuff. But what I'm really referring to is the context. Let me read the verses, the two verses that come right before 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, I thank God, back at the beginning. Okay, this is where we pick up. I thank God when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, and you is young Pastor Timothy. Timothy's a young man, like a young adult, like some of these YWAMers that we were just around. He's a young man that God has anointed and commissioned to pastor revival in Ephesus. And he's kind of shaking in his boots a little bit. He's got a little bit of fear. And so Paul's saying to him, listen, I want to encourage you because I can remember the faith that's in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Now, who had a praying grandma? Anybody have a praying grandma in here? Who had a praying mom? I know Justin told me that his mom is the most spiritual person he's ever known. Probably the reason that he's sitting here spiritually today. Is that right? Well, just like that, Paul's saying this to Timothy. He's like, listen, your grandma and your mom, they pass on to you an inheritance. They gave you a heritage, and it was a heritage of what Ben and Justin prayed over you, us. It was a heritage of faith, believing in what things that you don't see. And I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. How many people are somewhat familiar with at least one spiritual gift that's inside of you? Just raise your hand if you would. Just raise them high. Don't be shy. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and prophesy or heal the sick or something or speak in tongues. I mean, you can if you want. But how many know that God gives it to you and then there's a part for you to play? Everybody say, stir it up. Stir it up. I mean, Paul wouldn't have told Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him if Timothy didn't need to do something. Now, doing something, though, is in response to something that God was going to do, and it's verse 7. Because God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. See, we think of this verse in the context of, like, the pandemic or, you know, fearfulness in our world or our lives. And that's a very valid application. But this was actually a young pastor who was terrified of what he was called to do. Like, you want me? a young man to pastor all these older people and take care of this church that's been in this season of revival? You want me to do that? I don't know, God. You remember Moses when God came to him, first of the burning bush? He's like, I want you to go back, deliver my people. What was Moses' initial response? You got the wrong guy. Like, I am not that guy. You've called me to preach and go, and I can't even talk good. He probably had a stuttering problem, Moses did. I mean, in all honesty, I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying, if you had a speech impediment and God said, I want you to go be a spokesperson for me, that would feel a little disconcerting, wouldn't you? And I think Timothy is sort of a Moses character here in this passage. And so God's saying, no, you're going to do, I've called you to stir this gift of evangelism, this gift of faith in you, Timothy. A gift of faith is an incredible thing. Like, you can move mountains with a gift of faith. That's a different sermon. He's like, but I've called you to do this, but here's what I'm going to do first. I'm going to give you love to know how deeply you are loved. Like John said last week, isn't it interesting at Jesus' baptism that the Father said to the Son, Jesus, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, before he had ever done anything? I love that. That was great revelation. He was like, you know, it would have been one thing if after all that Jesus did, he's hanging on the cross, and then the Father said, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Because we would equate, oh, he means he's affirming all the stuff that Jesus did. No, but before Jesus ever did any ministry, this is what the Father said over him. And this is what he is saying over Timothy. And this is what he's saying over you this morning. Behold my beloved Son. That's my boy right there. That's my daughter right there. I am so happy. In fact, every time God thinks about you, he gets the biggest smile on his face. It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters who you are. That's the key. That's a revival of the love of God. And he's saying to Timothy, that love is going to be near and dear to your heart. And then there's the power. Because I'm a God of power. I move in signs and wonders. I do miracles among my people. I'm going to move through you, Timothy, in love, power. But then also, all of that is going to be orchestrated by a sound mind. You see, guys, I believe that God is not done with movements of power and love. I believe we will see some of the greatest revivals, if you will, or whatever you want to call them. Movements of the Holy Spirit, just stuff. We'll just call them stuff. We're going to see some of the greatest stuff that we've ever even dreamed about in terms of miracles, power, in terms of the love revolution of God. We're going to see all of those because he's going to ground them this time on a revival of a sound mind, of sound wisdom, of discernment, of good thinking. Do you know that one of the big problems in the past is that these revivals all depended upon one or two men or women, one or two people? And guess what? After a certain amount of time, the human body cannot keep up. So back in Wales in the early 1900s, there was this revivalist named Evan Roberts. And he was a young man, probably about these guys' age. And God came supernaturally to the nation of Wales. I mean, in such power that everybody stopped going to the football games, the soccer matches. No, nobody went. The pubs in the cities were empty. They weren't closed. A pandemic hadn't hit. No, it was a pandemic of God's power and anointing. And they all came upon this one young man named Evan Roberts. And that lasted for about 3 years of nightly, everyday, two-a-day meetings usually. Maybe more than that, maybe three-a-days. And God was using this young man. And you can understand, because if you were him and you were sovereignly just, the Lord came upon you and all these people are being touched and your nation is being rocked in a good way. A revival has come to your people. How could you stop it? Like, what would you do? But eventually, he had a mental breakdown. Like, literally, he couldn't take it anymore. And you see, I want to talk about the story of Moses because there was this time in Israel's history where Moses was holding so much, he was carrying so much, that God was like, we got to get this on to more people. Then the other thing is this, that kind of intensity of a move of God puts a fatigue on people that, again, God didn't create us to carry. And a lot of times that fatigue ends, unfortunately, in moral failures. So if you ever wonder, what happened to that guy? Like, how did he end up in that affair or in this extreme moral breakdown? We see some of that happening in the church today. And a lot of the reason is because of the lack of a sound mind. What is a sound mind again? Good judgment. You know, they tell you never make a big decision at 4 a.m. When you're fatigued and absolutely worn out, you don't have good judgment, do you? Disciplined thought patterns. Man, the enemy can have a heyday with our thought patterns and the ability to understand and make right decisions. So I believe a renewal of a sound mind in the overall church, in America particularly, will enable a demonstration of the power and love of God through spiritual gifts. That's the context of 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Through spiritual gifts like the world has never seen before. We need a sound mind that understands, eyes that see and ears that listen. So Deuteronomy 29, are you guys okay for 5 more minutes? Okay, 2 people are. The rest of you can be dismissed. No. I'll take 5. Moses summoned all. This is Deuteronomy 29:2. It's up on the screen. If 29:2 in the NLT. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "You've seen with your own eyes everything the Lord did in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants, to his whole country, and all the great tests of strength, the miraculous signs and the amazing wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you minds." Everybody say minds. If we were going to put it in a 1 Timothy context, we'd say a sound mind. He's not given you the ability to understand, to perceive, to make good choices. Make good judgments. He's not giving you minds that understand, nor eyes that see, nor ears that hear. For 40 years I led you through the wilderness, yet your clothes, your sandals did not wear out. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other alcoholic drink, but he provided for you. He was Jehovah Jireh, right? He was Jehovah Rapha for you, gods. So you would know that he is the Lord your God. Another place that this is mentioned, this is the journey, you know, the Israelites for 40 years in the desert, is in Hebrews 4. It says this, verse 7, that's why the Holy Spirit says, "Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled and when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest." See, the church today, we've seen a lot of miracles, haven't we? I mean, we've seen God do remarkable things. Maybe he hasn't parted a body of water like the Red Sea, but we've seen amazing miracles in our own life. We've seen amazing miracles through the powerful people within the church in general. We have amazing prophetic voices. We have amazing gifts of healing. I could show you a YouTube video right now of Reinhard Bonnke raising the dead. unbelievable stuff. My father-in-law, Sarah's dad, Chuck, saw one of his friends who was declared brain dead in the hospital come back, and he's still living a fully functioning life to this day. I mean, you can find whatever it is that would be the biggest thing, right? Like, what if God did such and such? And by and large, like Jesus said, these things I do, you'll do, and even greater things. The greater things are happening. They're happening all around the earth. I heard 350 young people testify to these things from, you know, Papua New Guinea to Peru, the Amazon. This one team literally took a boat 4 hours into the Amazon jungle and preached to these tribes on the Amazon that had never heard the gospel before. And people said, yes, I want to know Jesus. I mean, come on, like the second return is imminent. Like Jesus is coming back. Who's excited about that? And God is doing remarkable things. Yet, if you're like me, and I have a feeling that you might be, sometimes I have a short attention span. Sometimes I have a short memory. Like I forgot when my car breaks down, I'm just using a silly illustration, and I need $1,000 when the mechanic calls me. Oh God, I forgot last time what Jehovah Jireh did for me. Sometimes when my daughter's sick with a fever and I need her to be raised up and not have to go to the emergency room, I forget sometimes, like, hey, Matthew, remember that deaf ear that I healed by the laying on of your hands? Why don't you? Sometimes we need to be reminded. Why? Because life is busy. Life is hectic. Sometimes the world is louder than the voice of God in our lives. Hello. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm pointing fingers at me. Sometimes the voice of the world, the stirring, all this stuff out there, it's so loud. I need to quiet my heart and remember, because I think this was the problem for the Israelites. The very presence of God was with them in a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They had seen it all. Remember who you are. Remember who God is in you and with you. So, but when all this happens and we need to be reminded, guess what he does? He puts people around us. He puts the church, your family, your friends, he puts people of faith around you to remind you who he is and who you are. So let me encourage you. If you're only hanging out with people who see the glass spiritually half empty, I'm not saying reject those people, but find some people who see it half full. Find people of faith. Find people who stir you up, even when they're not feeling it. I have a couple friends like that. In fact, one of them told me the other day, he goes, Matthew, honestly, every time we talk on the phone, because he lives a couple hours away, he goes, I just get so stirred up. And he was talking about these blind eyes that he saw opened in Uganda. And we were just chatting about, like, how unusual it is to find a kindred friend, you know, that you connect with, that are like plowing ahead and going after the same things that God's called you to do, and some. And so, like, I get to be that for him, and he gets to be that for me. Because then I tell him stories about Armenia, and he tells me stories about Uganda, and he's 10 years older than me, so he tells me stories from the past, and I tell him stories about his future. You know, it's just like the next thing you know, you just feel like, dang, I'm like the Rock spiritually, you know what I mean? Like Dwayne Johnson. I'm just like walking around feeling like, not me, but God in me. Because, let's see, all right, real quick. Numbers 11:24, this isn't long. So Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people. This is still from that era of in the wilderness. And he gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down, come on, in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. Numbers 11, 25. And when the spirit rested upon them, look what happens. Everybody say they prophesied. They prophesied. What does that mean? They heard the voice of God and they conveyed that message. They began to say and agree with heaven. That is key. That is critical. They prophesied. But this never happened again. That's a problem. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, "Moses, my master, make them stop." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake?" Moses, in my mind, is going, "Make them stop prophesying? Are you kidding me, Josh?" No. Quite to the contrary. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. Did Moses get his wish? Where? Acts chapter 2, baby. The Holy Spirit came upon all flesh. Joel 2 prophesied, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'll come upon your men, your young men and your young women, your old people, everything, and they will prophesy. They will hear the voice of God and convey that. But here's the key that I see for them and for us. It takes more than just a few people to carry a move of God. What God's about to do, it's going to take every person in this room and some. It's going to say, like the sailors say, all hands on deck. It's going to take all hands on deck because have you ever looked at what it takes to sail a ship? Like a sailing, like one of those old sailing vessels? I wasn't in the Navy, but I've read the books and seen the movies. It takes a lot, hundreds of people, to keep these things full steam ahead and catching the wind of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it's going to take, is all hands on deck. But it's a grace thing. If you heard that and you hear a have to or like a pressure, no, it's not going to be pressured. You know why? Because it's going to be a place of a sound mind. It's going to be from a place of a sound mind. It's going to be from a healthy place. It's going to be a place where people put their children first and they take care of their families. And they take care of their mental health. They take care of their soul life, their mind, their will and emotions. They don't let things, pressures, even of revival, pull them away and they get all like Evan Roberts in some mental health crisis. You know, the Lord wanted me to kind of speak on this. I felt like, and I was sort of like wrestling with it, like, okay, Lord, but John talked about that last week. I don't know, Lord, should I say? And then I'm watching the Duke Carolina game last night, and you know, God speaks in mysterious ways. But a commercial came on. It was like a public service announcement, sort of, for mental health. But they used the words with a question mark, sound mind. Have you seen that? Sound mind, question mark. And then they went on to, you know, plug this public service announcement for mental health. And I'm like, Lord, if we've ever been in a place in our nation that needs revival. Now, revival is for us. It starts here. And then awakening is for the world out there. We need an awakening of a sound mind. Amen. Did you want to add something to that, babe?
So what I have felt like when the Lord started speaking to us about this sound mind is I felt like the Lord was saying, because I do believe this is supernatural. And sometimes when the Lord comes for things like this, when he's doing revivals and he and there is a repentance. In other words, there's for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand, and there is a repentance, and what repentance means is to change your mind. It's literally just to say, I was going this direction, now I see what you're saying, I'm turning towards you, Lord. And I told Matthew, I said, it feels like right now that the Lord is trying to release something to us that was as big as when I was parenting my kids and I had learned how to parent from my parents. Do you understand? That's how most people, they're going to just redo what their parents did. And my parents did a great job. It's just that God was saying, Sarah, I want to show you and Matthew a different way. And I was like, it started to come. The Lord started to speak to me about a different way of parenting. And it was such a paradigm shift. It was like, okay, Lord, I'm reading, I'm hearing you, but I have no clue how that practically works out in my life. I have no clue how to give my kids choices on things, like instead of just going, because I said so. Nope, you're not doing that because I said so. I mean, that's what I wanted to do. And I just think about the Israelites. It was like, can we just go back to Egypt? It's easier. I know that. It's familiar. To have to go into the promised land of what you're saying, Lord, I see the giants. And I feel that way about this sound mind. I feel like the Lord did a paradigm shift with Matthew and I, and it was in our parenting. And we learned how to follow the Lord in what felt very uncomfortable and be okay with the, we're not going to get this right all the time. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have to say, Lord, help, forgive us. We're going to have to apologize to our kids and be like, okay, that wasn't it. And my kids were going to look at me and go, what book are you reading, Mom? I'll never forget Judah. Like, I mean, I was practicing. I was practicing things I felt like the Lord was teaching me. And I would practice this new thing that I felt like the Lord was speaking. And my son Judah would go, Mom, what book are you reading? And I'd be like, well, I'm reading another parenting book that I really feel like is the Lord. So we're going to practice. Let's go. You want to practice? You know, I mean, it's, in other words, I got comfortable with following the Holy Spirit, realizing I wasn't always going to get it right, but yet I was, it was worth the risk to follow the Holy Spirit into the unknown and say, I know this is not going to be always perfect. But there's going to be a working out. The Lord is committed to the process with you. Do you understand? He's committed to being on the journey with you when things feel like, gosh, this is a complete shift. I feel that with the sound mind. I feel like the Lord is coming right now to show us a different way of doing church. A different way of doing church. Now it feels like the Lord was, he was meddling with my family life and I loved it in an uncomfortable way. Now it feels like he's meddling with the way we do church. And there's going to be some ways that he wants to teach us how to walk in a sound mind, how to have hard conversations and get through them and to walk in love and power, but not just, I'm going to tell you this in love, but without sound mind judgment at all. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like the Lord's wanting to come after some things, I believe, in the church, in our ways of thinking. And it's going to feel like, okay, I hear you, Lord, but I have no idea how that actually works in everyday relationships and church life. But if we'll just trust that he is in the boat with us and we can trust him that he's a really good father and that if he's leading us into this promised land, into this territory that he wants to give us, revival of the sound mind, then he's going to help us and we're going to have to be really good at saying, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get that one right. You know, but we're on a journey and we're trusting the journey and we're going to try again and we're willing to take risks with the Lord. We're willing to open up our hearts and say, Lord, I need you to come and give me a new pattern of thinking. There's a whole new way of seeing some things that you want to heal our hearts, heal our minds, heal our emotions. He wants to come and give us just this anchor, I believe. I see it. It's like an anchor. He did that in my parenting. He did that to the where when all the chaos that was going on and raising six kids all around, he put this anchor in me that became like a rebarb that I could, okay, there's chaos going on out here, but there's a peace, Lord. And I get to call my kids to that peace. And I believe he wants to do that in the church. He wants to do that in each one of us, that we will be able to call other people outside that are in the world to that peace. He wants to do that in our hearts and our minds.
Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. To get more information, check out riverlifefellowship.com.